Last week we talked about the kingdom of heaven as compared to the body of Christ for the express purpose of understanding that we cannot claim things that are not ours. Last week we talked about the book of Matthew compared to the book of Romans. And we're going to jump around on this little mini chart of mine here for a little bit. But tonight we're going to look at Hebrews through compared to Colossians. And so I'll start right there in just a moment. But before I start there, I want to remind you of something. Because it seems to have come up a lot this week. Hello, Molly. Glad you're here. It seems to come up a lot this week about whether or not there is any such thing as a God-ordained religion. And the biblical answer is no, there isn't. There never was one. He never ordained a religion. The Lord said that pure religion and undefiled is this, that you visit the fatherless and the widows, and you keep yourself unspotted before the world. Now, if you just give yourself an honest answer, you know that you cannot ascribe that to any organization that you know of, either in the world today, in the past world, or anything in the expectation of prophecy. There is no religion that God started. And he's not in favor of any of them. People say, well, I love my church. Well, that's all well and good. But your church is not in the will of God unless it is in agreement with the Word of God. And so if your church is in agreement with the Word of God, then love the Word of God in your church. Don't love your church. It will come and go. That pastor will leave. The next one you won't like, or somebody will decide to build an L on the T and you won't like. It just goes on and on, the things that can happen. And if you love objects or you love the association in an organization, then pretty soon something about that is going to let you down. But the Word of God will never let you down. Now, concerning these things, in the midst of a religion, Jesus Christ was talking to Pharisees in Luke chapter 16, and he said unto them in verse 15, he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men. Folks, every religion you'll ever run across in your world or mine is going to justify itself before men. And he says, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. So you must consider that the things which men love, the things that look good to the world around you, is not necessarily what God thinks is good. Now, with that in mind, we're going to be comparing some things in Hebrews and Colossians. Now, the reason I want to do it this way, well, once again, it didn't keep this in this straight way in which I had it written here, so pardon me for having to read this myself as I go along here. It's not exactly as I set it up. And if anybody's got any idea why Dim Dim cannot draw in PowerPoint the way I do it, I don't know. Hi, Kim. Glad you're here. Now, I want to make some comparisons between Hebrews and Colossians, and so bear with me a little on this. Colossians is like the epitome of doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. There is a lot of doctrine in the book of Colossians that is like not the last thing that Paul wrote, but close to the last thing that Paul wrote, and so it epitomizes everything that you have in Christ in a sort of a solid way. In other words, it keeps you from holds you out of chaos and keeps you from confusion, because it's very simple and straightforward. As opposed to when you read the book of Hebrews, you're going to see things there in Hebrews, and there's a lot of things in Hebrews that we obviously agree with about the Lord Jesus Christ and whatever, but there's a lot of things that have these little nuances, little different doctrines, and we can't claim things that don't belong to us. Hello, Dwayne, glad you're here. Now, I want us to look at a couple of things of that, and if you will, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. We'll start there. And we're going to speak about the things written in Hebrews and set them in contrast to the things written in Colossians as best we can. And I apologize for the way the chart looks. It's just the way it is. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now you notice it says that he has spoken unto us by his Son. Now go, hold on to Hebrews. We're going to flip back and forth and go back to Colossians and look at Colossians 1. First of all, we'll notice in Colossians 1 that the minister of Jesus Christ is Paul, right at the end of verse 23. But now what I want you to look at in contrast is verse 27. The saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Christ in you is not... pardon me for taking license with this, but for the graphic's sake, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is not standing outside of you, speaking to you as he was to these Hebrew Christians. Hebrews 1 verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. You see, if you believe that the Lord's going to speak to you, then you're going to fall into the category of listening to any voice that comes along, because there is a lot of mimicry going on in the world. The devil loves to mimic what God has done in the past. And many people think that the Lord is speaking to them. And not too long ago, conversation about the Lord speaking to some preacher somewhere. Well, if that man heard a voice, first of all, it was not the Lord. Secondly, if he heard a voice, he ought to run from it just as far as he could, because it's not the Lord. And thirdly, if he does hear the voice and he does know the words that were spoken, then he should check them out by the Word of God. And the chances are, very clearly, he would find out that those words he heard in his ear were not in agreement with God's Word, especially if he bothers to rightly divide the Word of Truth. Because rightly dividing the Word of Truth will show you that God is not speaking to you. He has given unto you his Spirit, which is the same as having Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory for you, the hope of glory for the people you talk with, and the hope of glory for the Lord himself. Set those two things in contrast. Back in Hebrews chapter 1 now, and look at verse 3. Concerning God's Son, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, this is set in contrast, the idea of purging their sins here is set in contrast to 1:14. But I don't want to let you go overboard on the idea of this. Because in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, he is the brightness of God's glory. He is the express image of God's person. He does uphold all things by the word of his power. And he has indeed purged our sins. But what I want you to see is the contrast of the way it is said in the book of Colossians. Hello, Therese, glad you're here. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 12, it says, the Father, giving thanks unto the Father, verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now watch verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood. That agrees partially with verse 3 in Hebrews 1. But then it says, even the forgiveness of sins. Now, the forgiveness of sins and being purged of your sins are alike, but they're not one and the same thing. The Israelites knew the purging of sins once a year. And when they sinned again, they knew there was a day in their future where that would be purged also. Now, on the other hand, we know the forgiveness of sins. In fact, while you're in Colossians chapter 1, you can just slide right over and pick up on Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, in which the Bible says that he has, the last part of it, that he has forgiven you all trespasses. So you can't say that chapter 1, verse 14, and in Hebrews 1, verse 3 says the same things, even though there's a lot of agreement between the passages. You see, there is one God and one Lord Jesus Christ, one God the Father, one Lord Jesus Christ, and one Holy Spirit of God. And so, since the Holy Spirit of God caused men to write all 66 books, in which they are glorifying God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's always a lot more which is the same than there is which is different. But that doesn't mean you get to ignore that which is different. Now, the other thing that Hebrews 1 talked about is in verse 3 is upholding all things by the word of his power. Back in Colossians 1, please notice in verse, we'll start in verse 16, remembering that we're talking about Jesus Christ. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church. Notice down at verse 20 now, verse 19 rather. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. The Lord did this on purpose. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And so you see that what happened in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, the clearer picture for you is not Hebrews 1, 3, but the clearer picture is Colossians chapter 1, verse basically 14 through 20. Now, go back to Hebrews chapter 1, and I don't know whether I'm going to have to write read all of this or not, but it is all the same subject from verse 14, and it is in the process of, in the book of Hebrews, of showing the difference between angels and the Son. So we'll pick up in verse 4. He, the Son, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now, for the next six chapters in the book of Hebrews, a lot is said about this. And he's better than the angels. Verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So you see there, the Lord is acknowledging Jesus as his son, which he never did with an angel. Once the angels became operative in the world that you know today. And he called, you know, in the Bible, he always called them angels. And in this passage, look down in chapter 1, verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Well, there's another contrasting note. If you take note in the worth of an angel at this time, you see this angel is a ministering spirit, and he is sent forth to minister to people who will be heirs of salvation. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 9, it says, for in Christ, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body, and you're complete in him. Well, bodily, rather. And you are complete in him. Are you going to be a receiving salvation, or have you already received salvation? Ladies and gentlemen, if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, according to the Gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4, the explanation in Romans 4, verse 24 and 25, and the assertion of Hebrews chapter 1, you not only believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you put your trust in Him, and when you did, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, and there's no expectation of salvation except the redemption of your body. You've already got salvation. Rest easy. Relax. Be at peace with God. He's at peace with you. So, look at the contrasting difference back in Colossians chapter 1 to this activity of the angels. Notice again, we read verse 15, 16, 17, and so forth. Start with me in verse 18. Reference to Christ, and he's the head of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. You see, he's, as Hebrews said, he is better than the angels. You don't need an angel. You have salvation through Jesus Christ, and his Holy Spirit has sealed you. I know people who want, for some strange reason, to have angels to be operative. They want that. And they're missing the boat. They're failing to understand the difference between an angel and the triune being of the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they miss that. Now, that's our fault that they miss it. You, me, everyone who knows this, everyone who knows that the Lord is better than angels, that His Spirit is better than, and the Holy Spirit is better than the guardian angel. So we who know that, why do you think the Lord left us here? Just so we could know it? Or did He want us to tell anyone? Well, sometimes it's difficult. Years ago, I walked into up to the drugstore to pay for my coffee at the from the coffee shop, and there was a cardboard standing up there in front of the cash register. You know how those little things are. And they're selling little silver, attachable, angel-like figurines, about a, maybe 3/4 of an inch high. And I picked it up, the whole card up, and I looked it over, and I saw it, you know, looking at how it was made. And I took, I folded down the stand on the back of the cart and laid it upside down on the desk. I did it so that the woman would ask me why I did it. Well, she wasn't very happy about it. But when she said, why did you do that? And then she raised up and grinned at me and said, who do you think you are? I don't blame her. It was a smart aleck thing to do. But when I did that and she asked me, I said to her, Ruth, are you saved? And she had before told me that she was. She said, yes, I am. And I said, when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Lord put a seal upon you. Are you aware of that? She said, no. So I gave her that. I wrote down the 4 passages of Scripture about the seal of the Holy Spirit. And I said, now, if the Lord sealed you with His Holy Spirit, as these 4 Scriptures tell you, which would you rather do, have a guardian angel or the Holy Spirit with you? And she said, the Holy Spirit, that's the third person in the Godhead. I said, that's exactly right. Now, isn't it foolish that angels, calling upon angels to be flying around you? And she said, well, I don't know if wearing that pin would... I said, well, do you have a pin that depicts the Holy Spirit? Give me one of those. I'll pay double for it. And she saw the point. I know that she was still going to set the card back up and sell the silly little angel pins. But the point about all that is that you ought not to claim something that's not yours. You should take what the Lord has given you. It's precious. It's wonderful. Take what the Lord has given you. And don't try to take something that the Lord hasn't given you. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2. I keep shutting my Hebrews page. Sorry about that. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll read verse 1 so that we don't miss what verse 2 says. Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any times we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Wow! The word spoken by angels was steadfast. The Bible tells you in 2 places, Acts chapter 7 and Galatians chapter 3, that the law came about by the disposition of angels. Well, you say, well, Moses wrote the law. Well, who do you think enforced it? The Lord told Moses to tell the group there in the wilderness, be careful when you walk through the camp. Mess around with the angel. The Lord said to him, to Moses, he said, he, the angel, will not forgive your iniquity. You know what that means? Don't break the law of Moses in front of that angel. He'll just wipe you out. People don't like for it to say that. Well, I didn't write it. Go back there and read it. Back in Exodus 23, I think it is. You see, the point is that there's angels that do things for the Lord. There aren't any angels that do anything for you. Not any angels doing anything for you. Go back, hold on there to Hebrews and go back to Colossians. And look in Colossians 1, verse 24. I mentioned the last part of verse 23 says, I, Paul, am made a minister. Now watch what Paul's activity, and therefore the completed word of God which you have before you there tonight, look what that's done for you. I, Paul, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind in my flesh, of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, his body, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Now think about it. If you have the fulfilled word of God, what is it that an angel would minister unto you? What is it that an angel would bring you? If you have the fulfilled word of God, why would God send an angel to bring you something? No, not happening. Verse 26. even the mystery, which hath been from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now you know good and well he's not talking about your flesh getting perfected in Christ Jesus, but if Paul intends by his words, by the filling up of the Word of God, if Paul intends that these words are to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, then there's something you need to know about yourself. And you may not think this about yourself, but this is true. You see, by the Word of God, by the completed Word of God, which God ordained the Apostle Paul to bring to you and gave him a dispensation specifically to do this in, by that completed Word of God, you can know and hold and behold the perfect doctrine of God and always know whether you are right or wrong with God. Right or wrong. I'm telling you, that's what the whole completed perfect Word of God will do for you. And the poor folks who use other translations must feel awfully left out when they find out their version struck out a verse. I mean, the NIV takes out 17, the NASB takes out 18. Goodness gracious. What must those poor people who carry those Bibles feel like? So, I'm not going to read verse 13 because it's not there. Oh, I'm not going to read verse 37 because it's not there. Well, I'm going to turn to somewhere else to find verse 37, to find verse 13. Look at the idiocy of that. Why would anybody want a Bible that took out verses? Or, for that matter, had a lie right smack in the middle of it. Now here's the thing, folks. Paul had given him a dispensation of the grace of God in order to bring you and me and the rest of the world the completed Word of God. Well then, let's let him. Since God gave him that, let's let him do it. Don't argue with what the Lord has given you. Now, go back to Hebrews chapter 2. And he says in verse, concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he says in verse 9, start reading with me in verse, this is too good not to read all of this, so just bear with me. Verse 5, for unto the angels hath he, God, not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. The book of Hebrews is writing about a world yet to come. And this world to come that the book of Hebrews is writing about and telling about is not in the hands of angels. Notice, though, he says, but one in a certain place testified, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see, not yet. I love the fact that the book of Hebrews uses those two words. But now we see, not yet, all things put under him. But we see Jesus. Here's the writer of the book of Hebrews saying, look, everything's not in his hands yet, but we can see him. We know he gets it. As in chapter 1, verse 3, or 4, rather. He says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. Oh, Jesus was made like man was made. Verse 7, or 8 rather, 7 and 8. Jesus was made like man was made. Why? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor after his suffering and dying, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Isn't that fascinating? Now there is a great contrast here. Set that in contrast to Colossians chapter 1. Go back there, where we were. And notice how the Lord is already... See, the Hebrew said, we see Jesus, and he's going to get it, but not yet. But look at this, Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. And then notice over in chapter 2. I used it a while ago, but I'll use it again. Verse 9. For in him, Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you're complete in him. You're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now go back to chapter 2 of Hebrews. Now notice in verse 14, I got to start reading. I got to read all this, even though my reference is to verse 17. Just stay with me here a moment. Verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. And he did. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Now watch verse 17. For wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Oh my, does that set in contrast what you have. You see, in Colossians chapter 1, we read in verse 20 that he's already reconciled. Not only that, we also see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, that he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Imagine seeing Jesus Christ the way Colossians presents him, instead of seeing Jesus Christ the way Hebrews presents him. Hebrews with a great and precious, by the way, to the Jews, expectation, but Colossians with the completeness, having already received it. Jesus Christ is the head, not going to be. And by the way, just in case you didn't know this, from Romans through Philemon, all of the pages and words that the Apostle Paul wrote in your Bible, he never once called anyone a priest. Nor did he refer to priests. Nor did he use priestly type of words. The book of Hebrews is all about Jesus Christ being the great high priest, as we just read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. Now look over in chapter 2 of Colossians. In chapter 2 of Colossians, he says some very, very interesting things here. And we'll come back to some of them because angels are involved in the rest of the word. But I want you to notice in verse 19 that the word head is capitalized. And it has to do with people seeing him for who he is. He is the head of the church. He is the head of the body, which is the church. He is the head of us. He is our head. I know that he is the King of Kings. I know that he's all things have been handed given unto him, and he's going to rule over all things. But to you and I, very simply put, he is the head of the body, which is the church. Jesus Christ and his church, of which he is the head, and so forth. Now, back in Colossians 2, and let's start reading in verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of Sabbath days. And out the window goes the idea that there's stuff like that that you need to pay attention to. People aren't going to judge you so much for your opinion about it as they are whether or not you participate. Well, I always thought that was odd. They wanted me to participate when I'm not supposed to let them judge me about such things as that. But, you know, you learn how to get along and you don't make any more people mad than you have to make mad about this. But you tell them the truth. Tell them the truth about why it doesn't matter which meat you eat and why it doesn't matter what drink you drink and why it doesn't matter whether or not you call a day holy nor the Sabbath day is any special. Because after all, if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, you belong to him 24/7, 365, all the rest of your life. That's the good news. We belong to the Lord. He's ours. Foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knows them that are his. So if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, bless your soul. He knows you. And if you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, right now would be a whopping good time to do it. When Christ died for you, he paid for us. didn't you? You just took away a lot of the people's angels in the world today. But notice again, verse 19. I'm sorry, 18. Voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, it does go on, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, well then the rudiments of the world have been the things that he's been talking about here, in contrast to the truth of God's word, ever since he mentioned it back in verse 8. And here he has lumped a bunch of them together, including all those things you're not supposed to be judged about in verse 16, and the incorrect worship in verse 18, and to understand where your nourishment comes from by Jesus Christ, who is the head, in verse 19, wherefore if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are you subject to ordinances, touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. You should pay close attention, like we did last week in Matthew, about what the Lord said about commandments and doctrines of men. And don't follow them. Don't follow them. The Lord never called on you to follow the commandments of men. Don't do it. It's pretty simple. It's not difficult. A little different at first, but it's not difficult. I hope you bear in mind these things. And I hope you bear in mind these sharp contrasts between Hebrews and Colossians. Also, at the same time, bearing in mind that you should do a lot of comparing. Because there's things in the book of Hebrews that teaches you things about your God, your Lord Savior, your a word of grace, which Paul preached to you and wrote down Romans through Philemon. But the book of Hebrews has a lot of learning in it. Paul mentions the spirit of the New Testament, for instance, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 8 will show you the letter of the New Testament, not the spirit of it. Well, you should always be able to contrast those things so that you don't get mixed up about them. That's why to make these comparisons. And we'll go on next week. We may do more in these two books, but we may do in one of the other comparisons that I had on the opening slide. We'll go back to that and show you that because some of you came in late. We're looking at comparisons between the book of Matthew and the book of Romans, between Revelation and 1 and 2 Thessalonians, between Hebrews and Colossians, that's where we were tonight, and between Daniel and Ephesians. And when we get through all this, probably somewhere in about the year 2041 or something like that, I don't know when we'll get done, but the point will be this. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And whatsoever things are written aforetime, written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And we need all 66 books. But the one big thing we need to do is to make sure we understand the comparisons and the contrasts in the books.